In the New Testament, in John's Gospel, chapter 14, in John chapter 14, and reading at verse 1, we hear the word of God. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and at verse 1. These golden words of Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Night had fallen on Jerusalem with oriental swiftness. Jesus is found in the room of the home of a friend. Here he partakes with his disciples the Passover supper. Judas, in the meantime, has gone out on his mission of darkness. Quietly now, but with an intensity of emotion, Jesus tells his disciples that he is going to leave them. He is going to go to a place to which they cannot come. If you look back to chapter 13 And at verse 33, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. And then where I am going, you cannot come. He will not travel down some dusty Syrian highway. Before another sunset, Jesus will lie in his grave, and his disciples will be orphaned. And yet, here is a wonderful thing. Jesus has set his face resolutely upon Jerusalem, knowing what awaits him there. Now, the horrors of the next day are but a few hours away. He will endure the scourging of the Roman flagellum, the whip that had steel and bone thongs at the tips. He would endure the shame and the pain of the cross. Yet knowing all of that, we find him here comforting his disciples, displaying this extraordinary compassion for them, just as at the beginning of his ministry, when he looked out upon the crowds of people and saw that they were as sheep without a shepherd. And knowing what was before him, he says to his beloved, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." How extraordinary that he could put his own crushing sorrows to one side and think only of his disciples. You know how it is when we have some burden to bear, we become increasingly preoccupied. It becomes more and more difficult to think of the needs of others as we are consumed with this that we face. But Jesus, knowing the darkest of horrors, thinks only of his beloved friends. "Do not let your hearts be troubled," he says. And these ancient words of Jesus come all the way across the miles and through the years here to this place and to your life and to my life. And tonight they are whispered in your ears and in my ears. Do not let your heart be troubled. Jesus did not want any of his beloved to suffer in their hearts. And it may be that there is someone here who in recent days has suffered some disappointment, or you have had to make some kind of difficult decision with the consequences that inevitably follow. It may be that an illness has been discovered, either in yourself or in a loved one. Or perhaps in recent times you have lost a loved one and you wonder how you can face the future in the days and months to come. And Jesus comes to you tonight as he comes to me, and he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." It's an interesting word, this word, troubled. It actually means an agitation of waters. You might think of a river that flows down over the rocks, a torrent of water into the pool below. And there is an eddying and a swirling and an agitation of waters, frothing, disturbed. And you know something of that. I know something of that. We all do in our lives. What it is to be agitated and restless within our souls. But the truly encouraging thing is that the Lord Jesus himself knows exactly the same. For example, we read in chapter 13 and verse 21. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit. It's the same word in the Greek. And we come across this word again in Matthew 26 and in Luke 22, describing the condition of Jesus. He was disturbed. He was agitated in spirit. And the wonderful thing about that is that he knows your experience and mine. He knows what it is to be agitated and troubled and is thus able to sympathize with us and enter into our experience. And I don't know what is in your heart tonight, and you don't know what is in mine, but I'm just so glad that he comes to us and says, do not let your heart be troubled. And so here is the suffering shepherd facing the cross and all the horrendous burdens involved, and he comforts the troubled sheep of his flock. How will he comfort you tonight? How will he comfort me? Well, look at what he says here in chapter 14 and verse 1. He goes on to say, trust in God, trust also in me. Now, here's the ancient remedy for the troubled, the agitated heart. He would have us trust in God the Father, our Maker. He would have us trust in God the Son, our Redeemer. And if you look through this chapter 14, you find the same word again and again. It's there in verse 11. Believe me. And then again, at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. It's the same word in the Greek. Trust, believe. Now, if we are going to know the comfort of the Lord in our times of agitation, well, this is where it all begins. It begins with belief, with faith, with trust. The New Testament does not begin with the Acts of the Apostles. Oh yes, there will be acts that we are to carry out as believers, the acts of the Christian life, the works that we are to do. But it begins with the gospel. As we read in Mark's gospel, the oldest of the gospels, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is where Christian experience begins. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not through my acts or my merits or achievements, but through faith alone, in Christ or into Christ. I wonder about ourselves. Sometimes folk in the church say, well, you know, I'm not good enough to come to the Lord's table. But what's the implication there? Perhaps one day I will be good enough. I will have done enough good acts to merit my coming to the Lord's table. No, never will we be good enough. It is only through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. And I wonder if I'm speaking to someone here tonight and you have never yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You will never know that peace of God that passes all understanding until that day and moment. But what of those who have trusted, who have believed in the Lord? Perhaps you did that a year ago, or in my own case, over 40 years. Well, the word here, it's continuing tense. It's continue to trust in the Lord. That's the sense of the word here. It all begins by trusting and it goes on with trusting. And maybe I have to say to myself, why do I not know the peace of God as once I did? Is it because I am not trusting as once before? And so God help me afresh to look at his word and to use faithfully the means of grace in the scripture and in prayer and in the worship and fellowship of the church. This is something that is ongoing. The once and for all trusting for salvation and the ongoing trusting for direction and encouragement and strengthening in the Christian life. So as we trust in the Lord, how will he comfort us in our times of agitation and trouble? And what does he say? Jesus says, in my Father's house, verse 2, are many rooms. I am going there. Now, isn't that a beautiful picture that he gives us? It's a picture of a home, of a father, of a son who is returning there. Does this not strike a chord in our hearts? It's so homely. I studied divinity at St. Andrews University long years ago, but I still remember that sense of excitement at the end of a term or a session, when you would pack your bag, because you knew that you were going home. Home to parents, to loved ones, to all that was familiar. To that place where you were accepted for what you were, and despite what you were. Home where the Father is. This son was going home to a perfect home. I was very privileged in my upbringing. My home was a happy home. But it was not a perfect home. There is no perfect home here on earth, for we live in a fallen world. But this son was going home to the perfect home, a place without sin, without the remnants of sin. Never again would he know the assaults of evil men and women. He would never suffer again, and once more would have the glory that he had with the Father from eternal ages. He could say, I am going there. Now, what is the comfort of those simple words? I am going there. Those four words. Oh, what a message is in them alone. He could say he was going there because he knew that the work that he had come to do on earth would very soon be accomplished. That work on the cross for sinners. And so on the cross there, the cry of dereliction, yes, but then it is finished. That's why he could go home. Now again, we knew that we could go home at the end of a term, at the end of a session. Why? Because we knew that the work of the exams and the essays and all of that would very soon be behind us. We could go home. And here is the great comfort to the hard pressed believer. Jesus could say that he was going home because he knew that he would do everything that was required to put away everything that would sever us from the love of God the Father. Now, I've found over a period of some 42 years in the ministry, there are so many who lack assurance. Yes, but what about this and what about that? And I really failed miserably. I stumbled in the Christian way. Will he not hold that against me? No! Dear Christian friend, he will not hold it against you because he has finished the work. He has done everything necessary in order that you might come to the Father and be with him forever. The late Reverend Willie Still of Gilcomston in Aberdeen used to say that Jesus in his finished work on the cross dealt with the root, the fruit, and the brute. The root of the problem is our sinful nature. What we are by nature, sinners. But he's dealt with that. He's given us a new heart. He's quickened us, as we heard this morning, made us alive in Christ, declaring us to be righteous in his sight through the Beloved. But he's also dealt with the fruit that grows from the root, our individual sins, every sin covered by the blood of Christ. Do you doubt that this evening? I remember one lady in the congregation who poured out her heart to me one day, how she carried with her through her life this burden of guilt. She had been very busy in her life, and she felt that she had neglected her elderly mother. The elderly mother lived at some distance, and she felt that she should have made the effort to go and see her more often. And she said, "What can I do now? She's gone. She's dead. I must live with this guilt for the rest of my life." And I said, "No." And we thought on these things, the blood of Christ covering all sins. You're forgiven for that fruit. All sins forgiven. And the brute overcoming the powers of Satan and his dark forces. Finished. I can go home. Wonderful words of Jesus. I am going there. But then again, we notice this for our encouragement. In my Father's house, Jesus says, are many rooms. Many rooms. Now, these rooms were not built to remain empty. Sometimes when you're on holiday, you might visit a stately home, and there are so many rooms that lie empty. But these rooms are to be filled. And again, sometimes folks say, well, yes, the great saints, the prophets and the apostles and the likes of Calvin and Luther and so on, but me? Will he make a room for me? Oh yes, many rooms speak of the multitudes of folk, ordinary people like ourselves, who will come into that place. Many rooms. And of course, rooms also speak of permanence. Jesus doesn't say that in that place beyond there will be many tents. Tents get blown away in the wind. We once had an awning that was attached to our caravan, and on a stormy night it was blown away. But this speaks to us of the permanence, the stability of heaven. Many rooms. Not so here. Here we live in lodgings. Everything is changing here. No relationships are permanent. The closest and strongest of relationships in the end will be severed, but not there. Hebrews 13:14, here we have no lasting city, or as it is in the NIV, here we have no enduring city. And that verse speaks to me with such force every time I read it, for I remember the first time I read it in 1966 when I drove an old car from Edinburgh through Europe into Turkey, on into Syria. I couldn't do that today, into Syria, and down on into Jordan and Israel. And as we were reading the scriptures one evening, three divinity student friends and myself, out in a desert, we happened to come upon Hebrews 13 and 14. Tired with the sand in every pore, it seemed, here we have no enduring city. But oh, we were on our way to Jerusalem, that golden city in the Holy Land. And there's another city before us all as children of God, the new Jerusalem, to which we are heading this night. Permanence, many rooms. And then note that Jesus himself, we read, prepares this abiding home beyond. Look at verse 2. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. We are being prepared even tonight as we study the scriptures for that prepared place. And who will prepare it for us? The Lord himself. I am going there to prepare a place for you. He has prepared it by procuring the right for every child of God to enter in. Let us have confidence in this, that there will be nobody there at the entrance of glory who will ask, what right have you to be here? He has prepared that right for us. And again, he has prepared heaven in that he has gone on before us as our representative. In the same way as Joseph went down into Egypt to store the granaries and to prepare a home for the children of Israel in Goshen and to sit on the throne for their protection, so the Lord has gone on as our representative to make preparations. And how perfect it will be. You know, as we look out into this world, it's a fallen world. Sin has entered into it and spoiled it. And yet, is it not still a beautiful world? As you walk out in the hills and the mountains and admire the grand views that open out, it's a wonderful world despite its fallenness. Now, who made this world? Well, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a reference to this in Proverbs, where we read in Proverbs 8, where Jesus is likened to wisdom, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon and the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Jesus, the master craftsman, is the creator of this marvelous world. And by the way, it's interesting that the word for carpenter in the New Testament is the word technon, from which we get the word in English technology or a technician. Jesus, a skilled worker, working with his tools, with skilled hands. And this is the world he has made. Now, if this world is as beautiful as it is in its fallen state, can we imagine the beauty of heaven without sin, in all its perfection and glory? I don't know if perhaps you went on holiday to an hotel at some point in the past after a long and tiring period at work. You came into your bedroom and you looked out of the window across the plain to the hills in the distance, and you said, "Oh, this is just perfect. This is perfect." Well, when we look out to the glory and the beauty of heaven, it will be more than perfect. Very perfection of perfections. And then we find that Jesus cheers his disciples by saying, "I will come back," verse 3. Now here is one of the most wonderful of Jesus' promises, that he's going to come back. It's a blessed thing, is it not, to reflect on Jesus' first coming when he came to this world to die for us. But it is just as blessed to reflect on his coming again. And what if it were tonight? But coming back again to raise and to reward his saints. And what does he say? "I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus does not say, "I will come back and take you to heaven." I would be more than satisfied with that, to be taken into heaven by Jesus. But look what he says, "I will take you to be with me." And these words, "I will take you," there is significance in them. Perhaps you have had to queue to enter into a museum or some place of interest, and at last the attendant at the door will say, "And I'll take you, you, and you." Now that's an impersonal word, "I will take you." He doesn't know you and you don't know him. But that's not what Jesus says. The word speaks of welcome. "I will welcome you." How we appreciate the welcome given to us at the door as we come in here. It makes such a difference when we are welcomed into a church. But the one who will welcome us into the glory of heaven will be none other than the Lord himself. And here's the remarkable thing. He says, "I will take you that you might be with me." I will take you to be with me. Now that little word "with," it's a four-letter word. And the word it translates in the Greek is a four-letter word, and a very simple word. It's the word pros, P-R-O-S. And where else do you find that word? You find it in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." It's the same word, "with," pros. God the Son with the Father from eternal ages. But what does the word "with" mean? It speaks of the most intimate of relationships. It actually means face to face. The Son face to face with the Father in the perfection of heaven. And here is Jesus saying, "I will welcome you into my embrace, that we might fear what lies beyond, that we might fear heaven." Oh no, such a welcome into such intimacy. This is how Jesus cheers his hard-pressed disciples, his sorrowing disciples, his agitated disciples. And I wonder if we can see our own trials, as I was saying this morning, our troubles and our tribulations, against this marvelous backdrop. So much more to life than meets the eye. This is not the be-all and end-all. I don't know if you've ever been to a pantomime with your children or grandchildren, But so often there's that point where the action is being displayed on the stage, the actors are moving around in the foreground, and behind the actors there's a plain curtain, a veil, and the lights, the spotlights are shining on the actors, and all your attention is involved in them. And then these spotlights begin to fade. And other spotlights behind this veil begin to shine and shine more brightly, so that the actors in the foreground become little more than shadows. And what we are seeing is something behind the veil, something wonderful, uplifting, heartening. And that's what we have here. So often all we see are the shadows, the dark things of this life. And what God is giving us here is a spotlight that highlights the thing the world does not see, that there's another whole life and a better life that is beyond this life. And we ask, is this all pie in the sky? Of course not. You think of that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a long passage on the resurrection body and these things relating to glory. And then, near the end of the chapter, the apostle says, therefore, that is in the light of what you have considered concerning the glories of heaven, in the meantime, now be steadfast and immovable and so on, knowing that your labors are not in vain in the Lord. This is for our encouragement, these blessed hopes. And as I said this morning, who knows? But some here among us may be very close to that veil, and at any time may be called through it. I just had word from my brother this afternoon concerning my father, who's 98 and who's suffering dreadfully. And he said, you know, I think Dad is very near the end. But you see, the encouragement is he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. He trusted in him. And he may be very near that veil. And I would rejoice this night, for he is done now, quite done, if he were to slip away from this present scene. Oh, a house with many rooms, home, where the Father is, where the beloved Son is, where our dear ones are, those who fell asleep in Jesus. A home with a place for all the redeemed, a permanent home where nothing is uncertain. A home prepared by Jesus himself, the master craftsman. A home to which he will welcome us into his embrace. So many people miss so much who are strangers to grace and know nothing of these things. But the children of God possess so much, despite all our weaknesses and the crosses that we have to bear. We have that the world can never give to us. We have a true friend here while we live below, and a home above, beyond. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we give you thanks that you do not leave us helpless and hopeless in the dark places of this world. We thank you for this glorious insight into the things of glory, a home that we yearn for, that place of ultimate and lasting peace, where all the redeemed will find a prepared place, a home perfect for prepared it is by Jesus, a home to which he will take us, welcome us, welcoming us into his embrace. May the light of this hope shine into the darkness that we may know in our hearts. And if there are any here tonight, O God, who may be agitated and restless and troubled, grant that they may hear those ancient words speaking into their hearts. Do not let your hearts be troubled. For Jesus' sake, amen.